Thank you, Pastor Brandon. I know you thought he messed up and said Pastor Rick, but I got a phone call. You ever got a phone call? And Pastor Rick has got fever. And if we're being totally honest, which he probably would say, Joy had it first and lovingly gave it to him. So, because they're tight that way, right? Like all of us are. So he is not happy. I said at the end of our last conversation with our business meeting how much he absolutely hates not being here. Some people, as senior leaders and communicators, it gets sort of tiring, but for him, it energizes him. He literally hates not being here. So pray for him as he gets better. And I'd like to promise you he'll be better next week. I could almost bet on that. But all of us have had, at least some of us had the 4 or 5 week virus, whatever that's going around. I had it for 5. In fact, I came back from Christmas, tell Rick I'm driving 12 hours and I had 101 fever too. So it's going around, stay clean, wash your hands, don't drink or whatever he did last time about all that stuff. But anyway, hey, today is a communion Sunday. And people ask us a lot of times, hey, when do we do communion? And I tell people we do it strategically because anything you do that's too routine, you just don't pay attention to, right? It's like doing the same order of service. You're just like, yeah, here's what's coming, 3 songs, you know. So we try to make the whole service, sort of organize the whole service around communion. But with Pastor Rick being out, we've been reading the book of James, right? And I love it because I'm a simple guy. We've laughed about this, at least I have laughed about this because that's true. But you know, Rick's mom and dad both have PhDs. And I don't. In fact, they're on this spectrum and I'm over here. So we talked about reading James and reading a chapter for the entire week. I'm like, yeah, I'm like simple. Like, and I want it to land, I want it to work. And so how many have been reading James? How many have ever read James, ever? How many know somebody named James? Good, all right, you're all in, way to go. You cannot read the book of James and not get something out of it. I said previously in some of the closings, I've taken James out of my Bible because it is so stinking practical. But here we go. I'm gonna give a little context. Anybody grew up with brothers or sisters? Brother, sister, all right. Any of you fought with your brother or sister? Yeah. My brother was 13 months younger. Which basically, let's round it off so we don't, you know, I'm simple. Just say a year, so you don't have to calculate how much that is. And we fought. I mean, every way. Bricks, sticks, words, you name it, it happened. Drumstick, actually, now that I think about it. All kind of stories. And I remember, I don't know about you, but I remember my last whooping. My dad whooped us appropriately, never out of anger, but we got a whooping. I remember the last time I got whooped. My brother and I were outside in our front yard, keep that in mind, which is where our driveway was, which is where the basketball goal was, and we were playing one-on-one. And again, I'm 14, so that makes my brother 13. We're getting after it. We're very competitive. And my brother wants to quit. And the problem is we're not done. You know where I'm going with this? We quit when we're done. We don't quit in between. Well, he wants to be done. And I'm like, no, we're not. And so there might have been a fight in the front yard. Don't forget who lived around our block. 4 or 5 other pastors, other staff members, and the Mellick family. And the South, your reputation is a big deal. You know, family, pastor, have it all together, right? So I remember as that situation was going on, my dad coming out of the front door, because we were in the front yard, remember? Grabbing us by the collar and lovingly take us upstairs, which is where his room and the discipline happened. 14, not 4. I was bad, what can I tell you? And we whooped. I mean, biblically, there's some ramifications and realizations that's true, but my dad always did appropriately. But my brother and I, like, just to be real, it wasn't pretty until I left for college. And the reason I bring that up is because there's no other book written by a relative of Jesus. I may be wrong with that, I'm saying on the top of my head, but you know, his half-brother. It's a younger brother, obviously Jesus is older. So you can imagine growing up with Jesus. How do you ever blame Jesus? I mean, you want to, right? The younger brother always wants to point out the older brother's stuff. Hey, James, guess what? Your brother just turned water into wine. Whatever. He probably just used that Kool-Aid packet trick when we were kids, right? Just dump it when nobody's looking. hey, James, your brother at the Triumphal Entry, you know, everybody was waving palm branches and you know, they had these bracelets, WWJDs, like it stands for what would James do, right? I mean, that's funny. It's okay. It's lame humor. Anyway, he's a younger brother who despises his older brother. How do we know that? Because he tells us he did not become a follower of his brother as the Messiah till after he was crucified and resurrected. So today we're going to go back through some cherry picking, if you will, because Rick's sick and I'm a quick fill in and we're just going to be simple. But I want to focus on the context that this is a brother who saw everything. No other disciple saw this. Paul didn't see this. Nobody else saw this. As an older brother, all the way up until he realized it's true. 100% true. And everything changed. Lori even reminded me of this morning, which I love. I just didn't think about it because she's smarter and more spiritual than I am. But she said, hey, Jesus is on the cross. And who's next to Mary? Their mother. It ain't James. I used ain't intentionally right there, just saying English teachers. But he said to John, here's your mother. Mother, here's your son. Because James isn't around. So when we're listening to and walking through James, keep that in mind. This is not just another disciple that Jesus recruited. And no. He went from, I'm sure, being a younger brother, trying to dispel everything that his older brother did, represented. I'm sure wanted to taint his relationship, his reputation, so he could be as good as Jesus, except he realized who Jesus was. The other thing about James that I like, and it gives some context when we're walking through some of our passages today, I'm just going to cherry pick a few things. But James was also, as he realized who Jesus was, I mean, he's declared him. He's not like, well, okay, I think my brother is. No, he is writing this in such a way that it's true. In fact, maybe some guilt or conviction on his part because he lived right beside him. Surely he should have figured that out. So there's some urgency behind this. There's some, it almost, Rick talked about it's sort of discombobulated the way that he presents this stuff, but he's almost like Coach James, right? When you're in a locker room, coach sometimes throws different things out all together, but brings it back together. And James sort of does that because he's also, after becoming a follower of Jesus, 100,000%, he's a leader in the church in Jerusalem. So he's speaking out of what we can't stand, which is hypocrisy. Those who talk a big game, those who declare and say in front of people how good I am, how bad you are. And he's saying, I am sick of it. I'm tired of it. So as we walk through a couple of verses through chapter 1, 2, and 3, this is the unique part of today. Just remember, he is the brother that didn't catch on till after he saw it firsthand. And then he's all in. And he's also a church leader. So let's look at James 1, sort of the theme passage here. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now that sounds very Pollyanna. Oh, great. Can I have a bad day today? You may pray that when you wake up on Monday. God, give me a bad day today. Make it hurtful, excruciating, make me cry. Anybody pray that on Monday mornings? But story's not over. Because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. You don't lack anything. Hold on. So if that's the reason for that, that makes it a little more clear. Anybody gonna watch football this afternoon? I hear there's some games on. Commanders are playing the must not be very many Eagles fans in here. That was a whisper. Yes, Commanders are playing the Eagles and the Bills are playing the Chiefs. I mean, Chiefs, that's right. Cowboys aren't in there, so there's no use watching TV anymore, but that's another subject altogether. Let me ask you a question. Do you think these guys, the top athletes in the world, ever said, hey, in preseason, I know we won the Super Bowl, I know I'm a top athlete, but coach, my legs are tired. I don't feel like doing the sprints today. Like, can I have something easier? I don't want it hard. I gotta work out. I can't eat Big Macs and Diet Coke all week long? I mean, everything has to be disciplined because an athlete knows that whatever is hard that coach throws at us, that he puts before us, that sometimes even confuses us, right? Practice, coaches mixes up the plays on purpose. Why? For your heartache and confusion or to make you better? There's a friend we've been praying for. He's a family member of one of our guys who just became an official Navy SEAL. Do you think they said, I don't want to be cold in the water. Do something different. And the height thing, going over that bar, because I watched a whole bunch of the documentaries, I'm scared. I just go have dinner? I mean, nobody grows through being soft. And James knows this. And that's his reminder to us. He also says in your notes, and if you do not have the Capital City Church app, let me encourage you to download the Capital City Church app, go to sermon notes, and all of Rick's notes, because he always has more notes than he has time to preach, and they're really good stuff. So James 1, all that information is there. I'm going to cherry pick today, but just because of time frame. But James 5:8, James understands this. He says, listen, when you ask from God, he'll be happy to give it to you. But James says, but you have to be all in. That's a Dan Schaus paraphrase. Because divided loyalty, he literally says, that person is unstable in everything they do. Now remember, that sounds harsh, but the context. Did James at some point in time have maybe both feet in? I mean, maybe when he starts to get flogged, did he have like, I never have believed, but maybe? When he gets nailed across and he's not around, is he wondering all those things that my brother talked about? Are they coming true? Does he have one foot in, one foot out? He knows from experience that if you have a foot in both, it doesn't work. In fact, everything you do, if you're trying to, basically he talks about being the world, right? Chasing the dream, chasing the money, chasing this, chasing the, and then going to church and having a little bit of God, having a little bit of both doesn't work. James knows this. Remember the context. How unified do you think the Eagles are today? How unified do you think the Chiefs or the Bills or the other team? Commanders, we'll call them Redskins. You ever seen the college teams come out and they lock, the linemen especially lock elbows, you know, lock arms? You know what that represents, right? No one's breaking through. We are united. And that's what James is saying here. Not in this passage, but in James 1, 5 through 8. And then as Coach James is, especially in that first verse, I mean, 1:23, right? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath, which I have memorized since I've been about 12 years old because I've needed it. I've laughingly said before I took James out of my Bible because it steps on my toes way too much. And it lists through all kinds of stuff. Listen, be quick to listen because it doesn't produce a righteousness of God. And it gives us a couple things after 23 that says, listen, because you get rid of all the evil, get rid of all the things that trip you up. Be careful what comes in your eyes, what's in your ears, because it gets down to your heart. And he gives us a bunch of descriptions, but there's just a really cool verse that I think sometimes we miss in verse 18 of chapter 1. Coach James is getting in, he's in the grill and he's saying this. But as a great coach, he also reminds us the good thing. And in 18, it says this, it says, he, meaning God, chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, which is Jesus. And we, listen to this, and we, those who are followers of Jesus, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Think about the things that take your breath away. Think about the things of creation that just put you in awe. And out of everything, James is sort of do this and do this, don't do this, and make sure you do that. He's like, oh, but don't forget, I am telling you this because you're not just a good thing of creation, you're the prized possession. At some point in time, James, being led by the Holy Spirit, knew and had maybe heard Jesus talk about that very thing, and he's echoing that to us. You're not serving some way off God who's like a whack-a-mole God. No. He's like a coach leaning in saying, hey, I'm going to make it difficult. It's going to not feel good because I know it makes you better. And out of love, understanding what the master coach wants, I do consider that joy because this is going to help me get better, stronger, and more mature. In James 2, interestingly enough, again, understanding context, this is what James says. He's got his pastor hat on now. Very specific. He's playing his position and he's saying this to his following, those in his group at church. Hey, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, big talker, not a walker, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and well fed. It's a very churchy response. I grew up in church, I can say that. Very churchy, not real is what that means. But don't do nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So Pastor James is saying a couple things here. First of all, if you claim to go to church, if you claim to be religious, and let's just face it, if you claim to be a Christian, it's a warning sign. Again, the hat is, okay, this is your spiritual leader, and I'm not a spiritual leader like a Billy Graham who grew up and like just looks like he's got everything together. No, I'm the brother of the guy who doubted this guy literally until the day he died. And then when he rose, I remembered everything he talked about and lived for, and I know it to be 1,000% true. So that's the hat he's speaking to you with. And you know, there's many religious people. In that day and time, they had a bunch of religion going on. I mean, you grew up in church if you were a Jew at that point in time. They memorized passages of scripture, not verses of scripture. And he said, hey, listen, let's just be real careful. Just because you claim to go to church, just because you claim to be a Christian, this is test time. If your deeds don't come out, you better check yourself. Because going to church don't do it, and calling yourself a Christian 100,000 times doesn't do it. Until you confess with your mouth, according to Romans 10, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, honestly, you're just being religious. And James is warning about that. But here's the other thing I want to make sure we clarify, because I hear this all the time. This is just from Pastor Dan to you. I hear this a lot, is that when I read a passage like that, out of guilt of being a true follower of Christ, I got to do more good than bad. Right? I mean, because I forgot to help the lady with the tire. I should have given money to the guy on the corner. And it's out of guilt. That's transactional. We're talking relationship. And here's what I mean by that. When I become a fully devoted follower of Christ, and I am in the Bible, in God's word, not because I have to, because I want to, because the Bible has, well, it's the master plan of life. It has power and insight, not only to save my soul, but to walk in his purpose that he designed me for in the first place and the purpose for the life to come. I want to read his word. I'm in prayer because I'm trying to align myself, not ask God to bless me for stuff I want. I'm trying to make sure that I'm in alignment, seeking first the kingdom of God, because what he orchestrates in my life brings more fulfillment and commitment than I could possibly control or manipulate. So what I'm saying is this, when I become a follower of Christ, these deeds, they just spill over. I don't have to say, oh my, how many good and bad did I do this week? And no, it just spills over. I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm loving, I'm looking. God, give me eyes to see. Even though if I'm not wired that way, I'm not an outgoing personality, I'm still called as a follower of Jesus to love people. What does that look like? I don't know. Every day I wake up and ask God that because I don't know what it looks like. Who's going to come before my path? How am I supposed to respond? I mean, my discipline is making sure, you know, the person who cuts me off, I don't not act like Jesus. But everything else that comes across my path, I want it to ooze over. The person that cuts me off, I want to have a mindset that I give the excuse myself to say, well, they must be late. They must be in a hurry. You know what? I bet they forgot their keys. I bet the wife had something happen at home, giving them the benefit of the doubt, the very thing I want sometimes. But he's just cautioning us to make sure, just because you claim the name of Christ, you need to make sure your deeds are overflowing. If they're not, it's not a, you know, crazy thing, but you just do. You got to check yourself. This is Pastor James talking right now. And as a believer, Pastor Dan is saying, no, they should just overflow. It should be natural. Every day I'm asking God to fill me with whatever you want me to, so I slosh on people. So it appears so genuine that Lori and I working in the secular world as well as the church world, and you guys working in the secular world, heard a guy in our men's group Wednesday night say this very thing, and I've witnessed it, know it to be true. If you remotely act like Jesus in the workforce, somebody's gonna come up to you and say, you're different. And I don't mean you're weird or you don't dress good. I mean, like, because you live out the Christian faith in such a way that you don't act or respond like everybody else. That's the kind of deeds we're talking about. And then finally, James 3. I'm going to end with that, and we're going to, head into some worship and some communion. But a lot at the very first of James 3 about the bit and the how and the mouth of a horse, a lot about a rudder, a lot about the tongue. In fact, James knows that's like the thing. If we can control that, he says, it's like we can control a city, right? We can do massive things if we can hold and be disciplined with our tongue. But the very last of James 3, I want us to look at this. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Like, it's a byproduct. A man or woman of God who understands what it is to live out, like, of course you're gonna have good deeds. And the humility is, I understand that I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit from God the Father through Jesus. That's not me. I don't need the recognition for what I've done. That's what humility means, right? But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, in quotes like that, does not come down from heaven, but is, earthly, unspiritual, and what's that last word? Demonic. That's not a little bit out of line. That's a lot out of line. And this is where, I mean, basically all the envy, jealousy, selfish ambition is basically my way or the highway. That sneaks in. And he goes on for the end of this verse and says, for where you have envy, selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Anybody over Thanksgiving or Christmas has some family dynamics? I love to see your laughs. Some of you are like, I don't want to laugh because somebody's going to see me in the family. We know that person. We know that situation. Anybody been a part of a church that's had this stuff, discord, fighting, bickering? I mean, come on. Most churches are like that. This is where it comes from every single time. As I look back over what God's placed me in churches and organizations, I walk into dysfunction every single time or a senior leader transition. And I find this, whenever I find this, which is like 90% of the time, that's absolutely what it is. It's the leadership, or they're allowing it to happen with one of the team members. I'm jealous of you. I should have your position. Or I have all these selfish motivations that, dadgummit, either do it or I'm gone, or I'll make your life miserable. That happens in church as well as secular world, and the answer is still the same thing. It is filled with everything of self. And James knows it. Again, with his pastor hat on, he sees it, he's known it. He's a pastor's kid. We grew up watching this dysfunction. You go to deacon's meeting, and then you hear about the deacon coming home talking about the pastor, whatever happened. That is ridiculous and so ungodly. James is saying, it's not bad, it's demonic. Why? Because Christ came for salvation, and he came for the church. And the one thing he says about the church in Philippians 3 is that we should be unified. Because when we are unified, just like the teams we're cheering for today, it is hard to penetrate us. So Satan's game plan is to divide us with selfishness, envy, my ambition, my way, my agenda, or else. And I will tell you, just to make sure you're straight, over Rick and I's dead body will not happen at Capital City Church. We're pretty big guys. But here's the deal. I know it to be true. So it's not going to happen. Thus, we talk about our business meeting, we have unity and peace in our church. And honestly, it's awesome and fun because we're talking about now unity and growth and specializations and things that you guys are just telling us left and right that is just makes church the way it was supposed to be. It's fun. But here's what I also want to talk about: pure. And pure is the opposite of everything up here. And as I talked about why we do communion, we do it strategically. Where do you think this stuff happens? Like, are those the big ogres, like, you know, you see on TV, or they look bad, they smell bad, they have bad. I mean, here's where I'm going. Even if you're pure, because communion is a time that we take a time out, because Jesus knew it, right? He knew we'd miss the mark. He knew we would drift. I mean, come on, he working with his disciples. He saw it all the time. And so he communion is literally, right? Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, because you're going to drift. And here's why I say that. Pure is my goal. And I sometimes am not that pure. My wife is more than I am, but she's still not perfect. There's only one man that was born and died 100% pure. No other motive than love for me and you. But if we're not careful, what happens to pure? A thought comes into our head, an action happens. And you say, I don't deserve that. And what happens is you start creeping up here. I deserve that. How come that didn't happen? How come he's that? How come she's that? You know, as I look back over, I don't think I should have married. I don't think I should have. And it creeps back in here. This is not some ogre that just appears out of nowhere. It's us. It's some of us are pure of heart. And God knew how we were wired. So he's like, hey, we're going to do communion, because if you're not careful, you will drift right here. How do I know that? The Pharisees exemplified that. They memorized passages of the Bible. Knowledge does not change us. Knowledge without application, you crucify the Messiah. How do you miss the very thing that you're studying? Because this creeps in right here. How come so many churches are so dysfunctional? They don't do anything in their community, because they live right here. Business meeting for most churches is bring out your billy club, your blow dart, or wherever else might blow up something, or grenade, but not at Cap City Church, because we are going to live the biblical model. Guys, I want to be pure. I mean, Jesus, I have defined it. He's my finish line. But I'm closer than I ever have been, but I'm still far away. But I am pursuing it, because I know this doesn't work. The envy, the selfish ambition never works. It's actually for my harm and for others' downfall. I'm going to read you some words from a song called Pure. Lori and I like to play some worship music in the morning, because it just gets my head and heart in the right place. This Abby Gamboa has written a song called Pure. I'm just going to share some words with you real quick. It says this: not for anything that I could gain, just to honor you and bring you praise. Like a fragrance broken on the floor, may my worship be pure. There's no motive. There's no hidden catch. Here's my all, and I don't want it back. Like a fragrance broken on the floor, may my worship be pure. Pure thanks, pure praise, nothing in the way. My heart, my love, this is all you want. So as our worship team comes out, my prayer for us is that while Coach James has stepped on our toes a little bit, some things we need to do to become more like his half-brother and yet his savior, he also reminds us, out of all creation, you are his prized possession, meaning there's nothing. As we sing, Come to the Father, we will hear in just a few minutes. That song is an awesome declaration that our God never says three and out. He is always pursuing us. He wants us. He desires us. So as we take time to pray right now and jump into song, I pray whatever's gone on in your life this week, the week to come, just be in the moment today. And as we sing, just be reminded in a very good way, he is God and we are not. And that's a good thing, because he is a good, good father that wants what's best for us, and you and I can trust him 100%. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for some good stuff, but deep stuff today. Reminding us of a brother who wanted so badly to discount his older brother, and yet could not not see what he saw, not just in his half-brother, but in his Savior, the Messiah. So much so that he led the church, he wrote an incredible book of the Bible, and he even died for the sake of being a follower of Jesus. So today, Lord, as we sing these songs, my prayer for my friends, for myself, is that whatever is weighing us down right now, would it just be gone? Take those thoughts, those worries, just erase those, and let's be in the moment as we sing these songs. May be reminded that you are God, that you didn't write a book about loving us. You literally showed us what love is like. You showed us the very definition of pure, no strings attached. So Lord, remind us of your goodness, your grace, and even the areas of conviction that makes us more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in that name that we pray, amen.